Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett. I really think this might be one of the best Wednesday shows we've ever done. I mean, Wednesday shows, you know, you can sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down. You never know what you're going to get on a Wednesday. And but today we're way up, way up. We've got the president of Ignatius Press, second hour, and we're going to talk about his brand new book Catholic social teaching. And we're going to let you ask any question you want at all about social teaching, the social teaching of the church, from a guy who really knows it. Mark Brumley will be here second hour. And to continue with the Ignatian theme in the first hour, we're going to do what we call Ask a Priest. We're always grateful when there is a priest who's a good, holy, and helpful priest who's willing to do this with us. You could ask any question that you would ask of a priest, of our guest. And he's a Jesuit, Father David McConey. Father McConey is a professor of historical theology at St. Louis University and director of the school's Catholic Studies Center. He's also the editor of Homiletic and Pastoral Review. And he's got a whole bunch of advanced degrees. And he writes a lot about St. Augustine. Hello, Father McConey.
Hey, Cy, thanks for having me back.
Did I get that all about right?
Yeah, I didn't know my boss was going to be on the second hour, though, so this is a little...
Why do you say he's your boss? He published your books?
He runs Homiletic and Pastoral Review.
Oh, I didn't realize that. Okay, so we...
HBR.com. He did promise me I'd only hear from him when I goofed up, so...
Okay, so you probably never hear from him, then.
Not too much, although I did today.
All right, well, we'll be giving you a grade then when he comes on, just so that he knows how you're doing. Our number here is 888-318-7884. It is Ask a Priest today, 888-318-7884. Maybe you have a question about your prayer life, family life, a marital situation. All those are welcome. But also, Father McConey is able and ready to take your questions if they're of a doctrinal or a theological or moral level, 888-318-7884, the number. I got to ask you this. Your doctorate is in ecclesiastical history. That's correct? So that's the history of the church at the kind of management level?
No, more doctrinal. Oxford University has this encompassing ecclesiastical history degree, which you have to pass exams in pretty much every phase, major movement of the church's history.
I see. So, but as a person with this history background, it seems like we're fighting over history right now. And maybe you could say something, and then I'll go right to the callers about. I mean, what is your standard as a historian for maybe judging figures of the past or judging actions of the past, or do you just not get involved in that kind of judgment?
Well, I haven't gotten involved recently in terms of all these squabbles, but I think these squabbles show only how stupid we have become as a nation and as a people, that there are only two perfect humans and everyone else is somewhat of a child of his or her times. And so to judge them by what we think is all of a sudden important is just ridiculous. And when we erase the past, we're going to find that vacuum is filled by something much, much worse. And so it saddens me to see these statues torn down. It sickens me to hear how stupid many people have obviously shown themselves to be. And so I don't know what to do as a priest and as a Jesuit, but nobody's touching St. Louis. We know that.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this, though. Have there been times before that have been of a similar fervor to kind of correct the past? Or is this an utterly new phenomenon?
No, the Romans had a practice called damnatio memoriae, in which if you went against the emperor, you were pretty much taken out of any kind of statuary, any kind of public recognition. One of my favorite stories is in the history of Rome by Polybius, and there's a senator who's denied a statue in the Forum. And when he's being mocked by his friends, he says, "I would rather have school children 500 years from now ask, where's the statue of Cy, instead of saying, I wonder who that old guy is." And so, I mean, in one way, the statues are just the glitter. They're not the gold. But still, they are important when we think about our roots.
Yeah, and roots are important, as you said, because if we lose that, we are really vulnerable to almost any kind of demagoguery.
That's why I really respect the Jewish people. They keep the statues alive. They keep the monuments straight. They want to remember the past so it's not repeated. And there's a strength and a courage there that I really respect and I think we could learn from.
A whole bunch of folks on the line for you. As I said, Father David McConey is our guest, and it is Ask a Priest. If you have a question that is appropriate to ask a priest, you are welcome. 888-318-7884. Let's start with Joseph in Missouri, listening on Catholic.com. Joseph, you got a question for Father David McConey?
Hi, thank you guys for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
Oh, happy to.
My question is about... What? Oh, so my question
happy
is
to
about
take
Jesus
your call,
and his... Yes? Oh, I'm Joseph. I'm from Fenton, Missouri. My question is about Jesus and his two natures. So I understand he has a divine nature and a human nature. They are both complete. You know, his divine nature does not swallow up his human nature and vice versa. He is true God and true man. So the tough thing that I have trouble reconciling is that if he's God, but he's also human, did he make mistakes that didn't involve sin? Did he not know everything? Or did he pretend not to know something? You know what I'm getting at?
Sure. That's a question for which the church doesn't have an official answer. People debate this. Whether he was able to know everything and chose not to, or whether, like any human, he had to grow into a fuller awareness of who he was. But you're right. We can lack something without sinning. I know neither the day nor the hour, he says. If that's true, that's not a sin not to know. And if it's true, it shows that he really utterly is human. And so the church doesn't have an official position what we have to think. But you're right. The basics are Christ never sinned. And he is fully human and fully God. How those two natures interacted is a matter of theology and speculation. So I guess I would ask you, how does that affect your spiritual life? Because I think most of us do think that Christ only played with his humanity and wasn't fully like us in terms of day by day and step by step. But I find that's a really important invitation for us to accept Christ as fully a brother and not just a God who played to be human.
No, that's a good point. I actually haven't thought about that before. But I guess to answer really quickly over the radio, excuse me. I guess I would have to say it's really important to know that Christ is my brother. He's your brother. He's my brother. The way we know that is because he died on the cross. You know, he endured so much suffering and so much pain out of love for us. And the fact that he was able to limit, even though he was still God, the fact that he chose to limit himself so that he could understand us in our humanity, in our suffering. I think that does a couple of things. One, it makes us realize that even though we don't understand suffering, that there is merit, because if Christ is choosing suffering, then there must mm-hmm. be a point to it. Otherwise, he right. would never have gotten rid of it. So I think there's a lot of comfort and consolation that comes from that.
And even before the suffering, hopefully there's a comfort in knowing to be small and to be limited and not to be actively omnipotent all the time. There's grace there too, and just being a creature as Christ's human nature was. And so not having the answers, trusting in the Father, these are all Christian invitations to see our own humanity consecrated in Christ's.
Joseph, what a lovely call to start with. Thank you so much for that. I got to go to a break, so I will let you go and say thank you. Before I send you off to the break, I just want to keep reminding folks, we've got this special offer all month here at Catholic Answers. This is Catholic Answers Magazine month here, and so they took 25% off the subscription price if you get a one-year subscription, 40% off if you do a two-year subscription. So you can get the best English language magazine of apologetics for just $30 if you want to do 1 year, and $50 if you want to do 2 years. That's a really good deal, and it comes with all kinds of extra goodies. You can find out all about the extra goodies that it comes with during this month, this Catholic Answers Magazine month, if you just visit CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
What does the sacrament of confirmation do? Is there any such thing as Catholic economics? These are the kinds of questions we ask on our free podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, and you should be a subscriber. In fact, we tackle both of these questions this week. On Monday's episode, Father Hugh Barber explains the sacrament of confirmation as you've never heard it explained before. And on Wednesday, I get to interview Trent Horn on Catholic economics. Find these episodes and tons of other episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or listen to Catholic Answers Focus wherever you get your podcasts.
When I begin my prayer time, I always enter into it with the expectation that God wants to teach me something. And it has to start with my willingness to share my heart with God, not just say words at Him. So whether I'm using more formal prayers or a more conversational style of prayer, I have to bring my heart and my life and my real self to God. And by having that dialogue, we're able to enter into a deeper relationship, and He's able to show me how to use all the events of my life to draw closer to Him.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kill, your host. I told you it was going to be a good Wednesday. We have a wonderful priest with us, Father David McConey, this hour, here to take your questions on Ask a Priest Hour. And so if you got a question appropriate to a Catholic priest, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I do not want you in any way to be intimidated by the fact that he's very mean to me during the breaks. When he's talking with the people on the air, he's a very, very nice and helpful priest. You just don't want to deal with them on the breaks. Tanya in Vermont, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Tanya, thanks very much for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Father David McConey.
Yeah. Hi, Sy. Hi, Father David. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, because of COVID-19 and the current state of our churches being closed, most parishes have to make appointments to go to confession. My question is it possible to use technology to our advantage, like virtual mass, and confess our sins over the phone with our priest? Or do we have to be front and center to receive absolution and forgiveness?
Well, the entire sacramental system of our church, of Christ's church, is based on the incarnation. So a physical presence is necessary. But there has been exceptions made for if the priest can see you and you're on your phone. I know this has happened in one diocese in Texas. I forget which one. But the bishop allowed for that kind of distancing to occur. And the analogy would be in the old time confessionals, they used to have the phone for the elderly and the hearing impaired. And you would use the phone to be able to talk to the priest who was only a foot away, who also didn't see you. But as long as you can see the priest and he can see you, there's no reason you couldn't pull up in your car and have confession through the window of the rectory or the church. I would say that's quite valid. But you can understand why that physical presence, in whatever form it takes, is necessary, not just an option.
Okay, Tanya?
Okay. Thank you both so much for your service to the church and to the faithful in your apostolate. Thank you.
Oh, God bless you, Tanya. Thank you. That's very kind of you. Let's go to Michael in Kenosha, Wisconsin, listening on 88.5 FM. Michael in Kenosha, your question for Father David McConey.
Thank you for taking my question. I was kind of struck that your guest was a Jesuit professor in St. Louis, which seems to be the heart of the culture war going on in America with the desire to take down the statue of St. Louis and rename the city of St. Louis. So my question is, what is the heart of this culture war, and what does St. Louis have to do with slavery? Now, clearly, I know the answer is nothing. He was a French king. He didn't have any slaves. But recently I learned, and it's kind of ironic because your guests were just talking about, I couldn't hear him quite well, but how the Jewish people preserve history, and we should admire them for that. But I did learn recently that St. Louis, the French monarch, was responsible for the burning of the Talmud in the 12th century. And I just asked your guest if this is related to the heart of the culture war that Catholics are very much part of, especially in St. Louis right now, going on in America today.
It is a microcosm, Michael. I think you're right. And in the 13th century, St. Louis did burn the Talmud. He did have some anti-Jewish laws, and he did lead a crusade against the Muslims. And in St. Louis currently, the groups that are meeting at the statue are fringe Jewish and fringe Muslim groups. And thank God that we are blessed. From what I understand, the latest survey, we have the highest priest-to-people ratio in America right now, the Archdiocese of St. Louis. We've had a great shepherd, Bishop Robert Carlson. Our seminary is full, and these young men are going out and praying around the statue, leading the rosary. And it's quite clear where the momentum lies, and I'm grateful for that. But I do think what ultimately all these movements have in common is a distrust of institutions and of any kind of long-standing tradition. They want everything fresh now, and you see how banal that actually is. That's probably more trite than anything Catholic. So I really do think what's at stake here isn't so much St. Louis, but the fact that he stands for something. And I dare say anyone on the other side, if they can find a perfect leader, they can have him. But until then, our saints are all they're stumbling sinners like us. And even though St. Louis might change a few things now, I think what he ultimately did was wonderful and worthy of canonization. And that's where the fight comes.
Michael, thanks for that question. So Father, there are people who are talking about changing the name of the city of St. Louis?
Yeah, they've twice now have marched upon the mayor's house.
Yeah.
Didn't you see the international news with the people with the guns that were protecting their home on the way there?
Oh, I think I did see that. Although I have to say I've been avoiding the news lately just for my own peace. But yeah, I think I saw that.
All of our permits are under siege now, our right to assembly, our right to arms. And it's amazing to see that people want to do away with the name and any kind of public expression of St. Louis. Confluent City, because the Missouri and the Ohio and the Mississippi come together there, and there's all these names, but I don't think it has much traction, quite honestly.
Well, maybe they could change the name of the city to Leningrad, because St. Petersburg got changed back to St. Petersburg, and now there's no city called Leningrad. I'm sorry, that was a little irony for those who don't know your communist history, but the communists tried this several decades ago, getting rid of any names that had saints in them. And so St. Petersburg.
Well, names and dates, they are symbolic. And I agree, yeah. There should be some understanding of what these statues and times represent, but I'm on the other side.
Oh, you're on the pro St. Louis side. I know you. You're a promoter of Catholic saints. Your reputation precedes you. Let's go to Kylib. Michael, again, thank you very much for the call. By the way, it's Ask a Priest today if you have a question appropriate to a priest. And I realize that there is all of this cultural war going on. But also, there may be questions about a family situation, something about a marital situation, a sacramental question. All of those are also welcome. I don't want to limit anybody on what they're able to ask, but I want to make sure you know that we are open to pastoral questions today as well. 888-318-7884. We'll go to Kylib in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Kylib, you there with us?
Yes, hello.
Hi, your question for Father David McConey.
So my question was that, like, if a priest gets excommunicated for some reason, and then for some reason he also gets unexcommunicated, would he come back as a member of the laity, or would he come back as a priest, or, like, would he have to start over, or what?
Is it like chutes and ladders?
I guess it would depend why he was excommunicated. If it was a misunderstanding and someone was out to get him, he'd return fully as a priest. If it were some kind of punishment for which he later made amends, I imagine he could come back as a priest. If he were somehow excommunicated, got laicized, that's a separate process. You're not automatically laicized when you're excommunicated. You still remain a priest. And even a laicized priest still has that indelible mark to enact his priesthood. He just can't do that licitly. So I would say he does return as a priest 99 times out of 100. Is there a particular case that you have in mind?
No, there's not. I was just wondering in general.
It's an intriguing question. I never thought of it. But yeah, excommunication and laicization are two separate processes. So Cardinal McCarrick, he was laicized, not excommunicated, which I don't know what that tells us about the laity, but those are two separate things.
They used to say reduced to the lay state, but you don't really hear that terminology anymore, reduced to the lay state.
Getting dumber. Everybody's just getting dumber.
although for a priest, I think sometimes the laicizing of the priest, I can think of one case that I'm familiar with from a long time ago. a priest who did some very, very scandalous things laicized, it actually protects the community, I think, the sense that even the title of priest has been removed from this person. It kind of protects the integrity of the community.
True, and of the priesthood. And we live in a time now where we're much more sensitive and aware, and I think we've all learned from that, from the scandals and from our own, just experiences of keeping that image pristine. I tell you now, when I walk through an airport, as I did this week, it used to be, Father, pray for me. Now it's, hey, Father, we're praying for you guys. There's a certain sense of ownership of the priesthood now that I didn't hear 10 years ago. Yeah.
Wow. But you walk through you wear your collar when you go through the airport. And so
sure.
I imagine there must also be people who, like, do people ask you for, hey, can you hear my confession while I'm here in the airport? That kind of thing, or?
Oh, definitely.
Really?
Definitely. Yep. And I always ask them, is it because you're contrite or because you're afraid of your pilot? it's imperfect contrition. We'll take it. But, oh, yeah, even on a plane, I have been asked for confessions. And that's why the symbols are important. And I think that's why, as these culture wars heat up, the symbols of Catholicism are under attack quite clearly. And we see that in California, the church in Florida, where the man drove his car in, lit it on fire.
Right.
These things matter to people.
Right. And don't you get a little bit of a sense, too, that, as you said, the church represents something. Like, you never see a movie about people driving out the devil that doesn't include a crucifix, or a priest, because people know that those symbols have power. You don't try to drive out the devil with with an American flag or something. There's a different kind of power to the crucifix symbolically. But that there's a way in which, as the society gets agitated, people who are kind of on the edge might attack Catholic churches because of that symbolic power of the Catholic Church.
That's right. That's right. It stands while the world spins, right?
That's
Chesterton said you can tell the difference between a Catholic church and a Protestant church because the Catholic church has a cross that stands firm, where the Protestant church usually has a weather vane that blows with every change of doctrine. It's kind of cheeky.
That's a Christopher Wren church. Caleb, thanks very much for the question. Our guest is Father David McConey, Jesuit priest of St. Louis, which is still called St. Louis and probably will continue to be. Well, at least we hope so. St. Louis, by the way, a great saint. And I know that if you want to know about St. Louis, we have an article about here in California, we call him San Luis because San Luis Rey is the mission church in my town. But if you want to read about King St. Louis, then you can go to Catholic.com, to Catholic Answers Magazine. We got an article up about him right now. Joel in Maryland, you're next. Joel is watching on YouTube. Very glad to have you. Joel, your question for Father David McConey.
Oh, thank you for taking my question. I just wanted to bring up the Catholic Church changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Constantine in 321. But it says in Deuteronomy 4:2, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord that I gave you. But they clearly changed it.
Well, they changed maybe when the Sabbath was celebrated, but the third commandment was still intact. Keep the Sabbath holy. God didn't delineate exactly what day of the week, especially with different cultures and different kinds of calendars. But the fact that the Lord Jesus rose on Sunday began that new week, that eighth day, that new creation. And that's why the early Christian church moved the Jewish Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, at least what we consider Saturday to Sunday. So I see what you're saying. It is dangerous to tinker with anything that God has established, but God wasn't so precise in establishing the Sabbath that he said it has to be this day. He just said, keep the Sabbath holy, which we try to do.
Joel, are you concerned that the Catholic Church overstepped its bound or bounds or violated a commandment of God?
Absolutely.
Well, is Father's response to you acceptable then, that we do keep the commandment, even though it's on Sunday?
But if you guys know that the Sabbath was changed, why don't you bring it, why don't you change it back?
Well, God never said don't change the Sabbath. He said simply keep it holy. And the Lord Jesus chose to rose on a Sunday, not a Saturday, so we take his lead, and he is the giver of the commandments. He is the new lawgiver, the new Moses. So I think we're an okay company there.
mean, there's no proof that he rose on Sunday. It says on the eighth day. Right.
Well, Sunday, if for Christians, is a symbolic eighth day. The new creation is starting again. That's why each Sunday is a day of rest, a day of new beginning. So.
Well, Joel, I guess we'll leave it there. Thank you very much, Joel. Appreciate the call. Again, I want to remind folks, Catholic Answers Magazine's on sale right now. If you want to get a subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine, it's $30 for a year. That's 25% off the cover price. $50 for 2 years, that's 40% off the cover price. And I, folks are on the line. Don't worry, we got another half hour for Father David McConey. So Ask a Priest continues. If you are not on the line yet, you'd like to dial now. We do have enough time, I'm fairly certain, to get you in before the top of the hour if you have a question for our guest priest today, Father David McConey. The number, 888-318-7884.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team contrasts Margaret Sanger and Our Lady of Mount Carmel.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
That is not fair. Come on. And nobody can be compared to Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Really? They're going to... Poor Margaret Sanger. I mean, I don't have a great deal of sympathy for her. Well, no one can be compared to Margaret Sanger either. Good point, Father. Father David McConey is our guest, and you're welcome to call if you have a question for a priest this hour. Father is on the road, which I'm very impressed with because most people are not on the road. Father, I don't know if you're still in the midst of it, but you've been at a conference, the St. Paul Conference for Priests.
I am. We're right in the middle of it this week in Ogle Bay, West Virginia, this beautiful conference center. I'm in my room now. Scott Hahn every year, along with some of his staff from St. Paul St. Paul Center at Franciscan University, do two priest retreats every year, one here in West Virginia, one out near you in San Diego. And that'll be January 4th to the 7th, come 2021, praise God.
Okay, January 4th to the 7th. So is it for any priest that says, I want to make my retreat, they can make it with you?
Exactly.
How do they find out about it?
Well, that's a good point. I am not sure. If you go to the St. Paul Center at Franciscan University website, there is stpaulcenter.com. There's information there about the conference and the speakers and how to get registered.
Hey, and maybe you got a priest that you want to help to go on a retreat. Maybe you could offer it to your priest at your parish. Or if you are a priest, look it up. You got some wonderful folks. If you want to do a retreat with Father David McConey and with Scott Hahn, That's pretty good. Plus, you get to go to West Virginia. Or no, you could even come here to San Diego. Yeah. Right. I mean,
the speakers in January will be Scott and then John Bergsma and Tim Gray, both excellent scripture scholars.
Wonderful scripture scholars.
There's time for adoration all day. There's confession all day. There's all the things that a diocesan priest needs to recharge his batteries. And it is a great idea. That's a great idea to let parishioners perhaps sponsor and pay for that.
Yeah, sometimes I think parishioners don't know what to do for everybody. What do you give a priest? Oh, well, pay for his retreat. He'd love that. Send him out here to San Diego or send him to West Virginia. If you really love him, send him to West Virginia. 888-318-7884, the number. Well, it's just a little wild out here in California. We're a little bit of a wild state right now. Emmanuel in New Jersey listening on 89.3 FM. You are next. Emmanuel, your question for Father.
Good afternoon, Father. Thank you for taking my call. I hope you're all well and healthy.
Thank you.
Thanks, Emmanuel.
I've been asking this question with several of my priest friends and parish and stuff like that, and I haven't really gotten a good answer. And the question is really more like, you know, when you bless someone, you know, like God bless you, you're sort of like asking God to bless the person. And normally when like a parent or a godparent blesses their children or grandchildren, it's normally something like from a higher power to somebody who is kind of not that higher power. You know, they're kind of not exactly lower in stature, but, you know, they're just sort of like younger or less experienced, you know, that sort of thing. So I have a question. What do we mean when we say, well, blessed be the Lord? I mean, I can think about praising the Lord, thanking him, being grateful, but...
But why bless the Lord? Why would? Okay, that's a great question. I can bless you when you sneeze, but why do I bless the Lord, oh my soul?
Well, every morning we say, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, that he is blessed because he is perfect and he is the source of all other blessing. So when we say bless God, we're not giving him something. We're actually, I think paradoxically, receiving that power from him. Blessed be you, that you are blessed, you are the perfect one. I think of this every time I pray the Gloria. You alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High. And in saying that, I'm blessing the Lord insofar as I see what true blessing is and from where true blessing comes. So I'm not adding the Lord anything. St. Irenaeus had a great line in the second century. He says, the glory of God is the human person fully alive. And I would say the blessing of God is when you and I receive his grace and his life and his mercy and his joy. So when we say bless the Lord, that is a great question. We aren't giving him anything, but we are acknowledging that he is blessedness. We're blessed. He is blessedness. And he is the one from whom true blessedness comes. And so when a priest blesses someone else, what we're saying is you belong to the Lord. When I bless a rosary, what I'm saying is this can be used for no other purpose than a religious one. And when I bless a child or a person, and that's a priestly blessing, but I would encourage all parents to bless their children. They're transmitting God's blessedness to these little ones as well. It's not just reserved for the priest. It's a different kind of blessing, but nonetheless, same motion.
Emmanuel, we have a really good book here by two very fine priests. It's called 20 Answers Prayer. And one of the 20 questions that the answer is, what is a blessing? So I've never had anybody ask it on air before, so I want to send you the book for free. So if you hang on the line... We can send books to New Jersey. I believe we're allowed to send books to New Jersey. So hang on the line and we'll send you a free copy if you want it of 20 Answers Prayer. Father David McConey is our guest. Up next is Karen in Amarillo, Texas. I think that's how they pronounce it in Texas, Amarillo, listening on 94.5 FM. Karen, you there with us?
Yes, I'm here.
And it's Amarillo, right? You don't say Amarillo.
No, Amarillo.
Amarillo, yeah, right. Okay, in Spanish, well, you know. I know, you already know. You're a Texan. So your question for Father.
Hi, Karen.
Yes, well, I'm actually not Catholic. I'm a dying little Baptist, but the Catholic priests are so beautifully educated, and I always love to hear their opinions on everything. So we were talking in Sunday school class not long ago along the vein of the young man who called to say, did Christ be careful not to use his powers so he would be more like, to be very human, or, you know, did he, you know, affect anything in the way of his behavior outside of just being a human being? And so to narrow that down a little further, something we were talking about in Sunday school is this. Did Christ not sin? Now, was Christ perfect because he had no sin in his life? Or could he not sin because he was perfect?
Ah, that's almost like, did he achieve perfection by not sinning? Or what, did he not sin because he wasn't able to, because he was already perfect? Is that, am I getting the gist of it, Karen?
Right, chicken and the egg.
Yeah, gotcha. Okay, Father.
Well, Karen, if we back up metaphysically, there's a difference between free will and freedom. And unfortunately, we in America think of freedom as the ability to do this or that. But I imagine all of us can think of a time in which we grew in true freedom, which meant doing what we hated to do was no longer attractive. When we're truly free, doing that which is ugly and brutal and beastly isn't even an option anymore. And because Jesus Christ is a divine person, fully God, he didn't sin because he couldn't sin. God cannot lie. God cannot cheat. And so Jesus Christ was so perfect and so free, imperfection wasn't in his nature. And we sometimes think that he couldn't be fully human because he never sinned, but we forget. We weren't made to sin. We're less than human when we sin. That's why we wake up feeling terrible, feeling ashamed after a lie or after a fight, because it's not in our nature to sin. Pope said to err is human. You know, as a good Baptist, you should know that was the only time the Pope was ever wrong. That was Alexander Pope. But to be human isn't to err. To be human is to be fully alive, as I said earlier, and that's who Jesus Christ was. He was so fully human, so fully God, that doing that which was against God's will wasn't even an option. So I would say he was perfect, therefore he didn't sin. Now, in the book of Hebrews, as you know, we see that he learned obedience through suffering. So there is something that he learns, and it says in the Gospels he grew in wisdom, but he didn't grow in perfection, I wouldn't say, at least in moral perfection, put it that way.
Karen, how's that?
Okay. So, thank you, sir, very much. Appreciate your answer.
Thank you.
Pray for us.
Bye-bye.
Baptist prayers are powerful.
I don't mind to share. Okay, Karen, thank you very, very much. Dyed in the wool Baptist, not just Baptist, but dyed in the wool Baptist. That is a lovely call, though. What a nice thing to say that you Catholic priests are so well prepared. She likes to hear your answers. You know what? We better take a break, huh, Nick, before we take another call. All right, we'll take a quick break, but I want to offer you this free MP3 that we've got. You get Jimmy Akin on understanding the book of Revelation. It's free at shop.catholic.com right now. You just go to the web address, shop.catholic.com. You'll see a banner there called Understanding Revelation. Click it and get your free copy of this MP3. Listen to it, and you will understand the book of Revelation. Well, at least you'll start down that road.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul Street Evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Hi, I'm Crystalina Everett, and I am so blessed to have a great new show on EWTN Radio. It's called Women Made New, where women help women get closer to God. Through honest conversations with our guests about the challenges we face in our lives, we're reminded that no matter what mistakes we've made, it's never too late to start over. When we receive healing from the God who makes all things new. That's Women Made New every Saturday at 12 noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I told you it was going to be a good Wednesday show, and Mark Brumley's still going to be here second hour. We'll talk about Catholic social teaching. As a matter of fact, you hear people use the phrase Catholic social teaching a lot for stuff that is not necessarily in there. Mark really knows it. He's a former social ministry director and now the president of Ignatius Press. So he's got a brand new book called 20 Answers Catholic Social Teaching. So if you'd like to know some things about Catholic social teaching, what do Catholics think about the economy, about politics, that kind of thing, next hour is for you. If you have a question for a priest, a question that's appropriate for a priest, whether it's a pastoral or a more theoretical or doctrinal question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Our guest is Jesuit priest, Father David McConey, who is on retreat right now with a whole bunch of other priests, more than 100 priests. Usually they have more than 200, Father was telling me at the break, but only over more a bit more than 100 this year, probably because of the virus and all of that. But it's wonderful to hear that priests are getting together and having a retreat together, Father.
Clerical distancing. There's only half of us here this year, but...
Clerical distancing. I'm glad to hear about that. Is good. We need some of that. Clerical distancing. All right, let's go to the caller. Arthur in Lubbock, Texas, listening on Our Lady of Victory Catholic Radio. How cool. Arthur, your question for Father.
Yes. Father Coney, I heard him introduce you as a Jesuit priest, and if all Catholics believe the same thing and practice the same way, why are there different orders? Do the different orders believe different things or practice in different ways or what? Preface it by saying I'm a non-Catholic just listening to this and trying to get info.
Well, before Father answers, I want you to know that I'm holding my tongue right now. I'm not making any Jesuit jokes at all in honor of Father's presence. But
Father, you should know the Jesuits are sometimes deservedly the bone of a lot of jokes. Catholics believe this. There's only one priest, ultimately, Jesus Christ, the anointed one. But he gave that priesthood to those apostles. And then soon thereafter, a new kind of priesthood arose in terms of a religious community. St. Benedict is the founder of Western monasticism. He had priests living in common that took these vows of poverty. They shared everything in common. And then from St. Benedict, new needs arose over the centuries. For example, when the city started to explode, God sent in new men like Francis and Dominic who would go from door to door and beg their way and invite people into their community and so on. After the Protestant Reformation, 1517, God, we trust, rose up St. Ignatius of Loyola, who was a former soldier, who really wanted to reinvigorate education and the missions. And so, yes, if those priests of all the different orders don't believe the same thing, that's sad. That's sin, that's heterodoxy, that's not acceptable. But we live out those same truths in different ways. That's what we Catholics call a charism, that a Franciscan charism is usually oriented toward the simplicity and the beauty of nature. Dominicans are usually drawn to study. Jesuits are usually drawn to snarky radio hosts and so on. So we all have a different way of living these things out.
Do you know any snarky radio hosts? I haven't met any of those. I haven't met it. This gentleman is a non-Catholic. We need to be on our best behavior. Arthur, was that helpful to you? Does that give you a sense of what this is all?
That was very, very helpful. Thank you.
That's very good.
Thank
I'm glad to hear it. That's the first time for Father McConey. He was very helpful to you. 888-318-7884. Up in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on Ave Maria on the Ave Maria radio app. Vince, you are next. Vince, your question for Father McConey.
Well, I hope this makes sense to you guys. Sorry, I just dropped my earpiece. Listen, I was born and raised Catholic, and we never referred to ourselves as Roman Catholics, but simply Catholics. Fast forward, I became a Protestant about 15 years ago and have been kind of threatening, for lack of a better word, to come back to the Catholic Church. But the issue I'm having is, while I'm Catholic by birth, it's the Roman Catholic Church that began all the rituals and all the traditions that Jesus, I'm thinking, taught against. I don't know if he was referring to the particular Roman Catholic rituals. So what do you have to say about that? I mean, Catholic means universal. I get that. But the Roman Catholic Church is different. There's a caveat there, if you will. So I don't know if you know where I'm trying to go with that, but I just want to get your thoughts.
Thank you. The caveat is, it's less a caveat than I think a qualifier. Roman arose as the Eastern churches started to arise too, is to distinguish the Latin-speaking West from the Greek-speaking East. So the Catholic Church technically is Rome and Constantinople and all the ancient dioceses founded by apostles. That's what Catholic means. You're right, universal. And I don't know exactly what tradition. We Catholics are stuck with this belief that Jesus Christ founded this church, that these sacraments, this way of life, even though it may have developed over the centuries, at the core is still what Christ intended. The Eucharist, the sacrament of reconciliation, the confirmation, the descent of the Holy Spirit, and all those things Catholics believe are from Christ himself, and that this wasn't a church that arose later. The name may have developed Roman Catholic, but if you want to leave that out, leave it out. But I would say the Apostolic Church is manifested in both the Latin West, the Roman West, as well as the Russian and the Greek East. So that's what I would say. Catholic is much broader than Roman Catholic. You're right.
Vince, does that get at what you were trying to get at?
So, all right. So let me just add this. Jesus told Peter upon this rock, and Peter, from what I understand, means rock in the old Aramaic, whatever. Right. I don't want to get too technical. Said, on this rock, I shall build my church. Well, Peter was long gone by the time the Catholic Church came around, or Roman Catholic Church came around. So again, all these things were added after the fact, 300 something years later, when the church was supposed to be the church.
I respectfully disagree. I mean, we see the office of Peter continue through the late first and second and third centuries. The bishops' lists for Rome are unlike any other. There's a careful kind of observation. Who is the bishop of Rome? And by the late first century, we have Clement interfering in the church in Corinth, telling them when to celebrate Easter and so on. Very early on, the rock of Peter was never one person who was going to die in 64. The rock was the office of the papacy that continues today. And that's where Christ is, I think, found fully.
All right. I mean, that helps. But why the adherence to the Roman rituals and the things that Jesus taught about traditions and rituals? I mean, why adhere to that?
Well, hopefully we adhere to Jesus Christ alone. Now, how does one adhere best to Jesus Christ? Well, what are the ways that he wants to be loved? What are the ways he wants to be worshipped? And that's what we Catholics think the sacraments are. Hopefully you've met Catholics who are conformed to Christ and not just conformed to ritual. That would be wrong. But even Jesus Christ himself has rituals. He has traditions. What he condemns are human-invented traditions. But we believe that the traditions and the rituals that have lasted 2,000 years are divinely inspired and sustained, that they aren't just the machinations of a man.
Vince, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to send you another of our, I sent a book to someone else earlier, another Catholic Answers book. We have a book by the wonderful, really inimitable Rod Bennett called The Apostasy That Wasn't, The Extraordinary Story of the Unbreakable Early Church. And it really gets into some of the myths about there was a time before the Catholic Church that was a pure Christianity. I'd love to share it with you. It's entirely up to you. But if you hang on the line, Marie will get your information and we'll send you that book. And then we can maybe continue the conversation another time. I want to get to Jonathan in Houston, Texas. Wow, big Texas day today, listening on 1430 a.m. there in Houston. Jonathan, your question for Father David McConey.
Hi. I'm an avid rosary prayer, and so as you can tell, I'm Catholic. However, I have several friends who are Christian, but not of the Catholic faith. So the first question that always comes up to me is, why are you praying to another God? Because one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not have any other gods, and you praying the rosary is basically taking attention away from God and Jesus. Why not just pray directly to Jesus? So I was just liking your feedback and your comments on that.
Sure. In one of the Psalms, it says, David shall sing to the lyre. That doesn't mean he's directly facing the lyre and singing at it. It means he's singing in unison with it, in tune, in harmony with it. And in order to avoid this problem, I always encourage people to say, I'm praying through Mary. I'm praying with Mary. Because ultimately, only, you're right, the three divine persons of the Godhead have the authority to answer prayers. But they've also instituted the fact that we should pray together. This is why Christ founded a church. This is why the Father founded the people of Israel. It's like singing. We can do it alone, but it sounds a lot better when we do it with others. And so when we are asking Mary for prayer, we're not saying, Mary, answer this. We're saying, Mary, take this to your son. Come with me as I ask you and you ask any of your non-Catholic Christian friends. praying together is, in fact, how God instituted this movement. It's not taking anything away from him. It's honoring the way he wants it done, I believe.
Perfect. Perfect. Oh. It's just like, you know, when two are together, I am there. So
right.
I'm good with that.
And so encourage your friends to think we're praying through and with the saints, maybe not to them. That might help.
Jonathan, thank you very much. I'm going to keep moving, try to get as many as I can on with Father this hour. Christina in Dallas, Texas. Are the phone lines working in any other state? It's all Texas today. Christina, listening on Guadalupe Radio there in Dallas, Texas. Your question for Father. Hi, Christina. Oh, this. She's going to hear. She's listening to the radio in the background, and in a second, she's going to go, oh, hello. This is going to be good.
Hello?
Oh, hello, Christina. How are you?
Hi, Christina.
Hello. I can barely hear you.
Oh, well, we can hear you fine. Why don't you go ahead with your question, and we'll do our best to get you an answer.
Okay. First of all, I want to congratulate Marie for her marriage.
Congratulations, Marie. Marie's getting married this month. And Christina, that means because you're the first person who congratulated Marie today, we're going to be sending you a book. So you hang on. When this call is over, we'll send you a free book. Marie will have to connect with you on which book you want to get. All right, Christina, your question for Father.
Well, did Jesus learn carpentry from St. Joseph? Because St. Thomas Aquinas said that he didn't learn anything from anybody.
Well, sure. I mean, I don't know what Aquinas means by that. I'd want to see that because the scriptures are quite clear that he grew in wisdom and in grace. He was human. He had to learn. He had to learn what utensil to use. He had to learn how to greet adults. He had to learn the alphabet, albeit right to left. But he did have to learn these things. And so he, I'm sure, learned carpentry, stonemasonry from Joseph, I would say. Si?
Yeah, I wasn't there, Father. I know I look old. But it seems to me that's exactly what we would take from Scripture. Yes, he learned carpentry from Joseph. Does that satisfy you, Christina?
Oh,
she's going to listen to it on the radio, and then she's going to say, yeah, that satisfies me. This is going to be good.
Here.
Here we go. Now she's going to hear the part where...
Sorry.
Okay. Okay, yes. Okay, thank you very much, Christina. Hang on. We're going to let Marie take your call, and we'll send you a book. Let's go to Jonathan in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Jonathan, you got to be kind of quick for Father. Can you do that?
From a woman who asked whether Jesus was perfect or became perfect, I have the same question, though, about the Virgin Mary, and whether a second part to it was whether that represented the apex of human history in Mary at the highest we would ever achieve to be able to bring forth the Son of God.
Beautiful. The poet John Donne says, Mary is our tainted nature's solitary boast. I think you're right. She is the apex. She is what we all hope to be. She is a human person, fully alive, and totally in love with the Father in such a way that she has been preserved from sin. So, yes, she is the ultimate mother of the living. So you see creation get better as things progress, and Eve is that final creature, and it's the same in the order of created grace. Mary is the ultimate final end of what it means to be human. Now, obviously, she's not God, but nonetheless, she is what we hope to be.
What do you think of that, Jonathan?
Beautiful. Thank you so much, Father.
Thank you, Jonathan.
Thank you, Jonathan. It's always good to end on a note of praising Mary, our mother and the mother of our Lord. Our guest has been Father David McConey. Father is a priest of the Jesuit order, and he teaches at St. Louis University, which will continue to be called St. Louis University. Father, will you tell us again? I just want to let any priests who want to come in January hear about the conference that you're at right now.
Yeah, the Estancia Hotel and Resort in La Jolla, California, January 4th to the 7th. You can go on retreat with Scott Hahn, with John Birdsma, Professor of Scripture, and Tim Gray, great Scripture scholar
from the Augustine Institute. May we have the blessing, Father, before we go?
The intercession of St. Bonaventure, Franciscan, and Doctor of the Church, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God bless all of you and all your listeners. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Today's Bonaventure's... Oh, that's right. By the way, Ventura, California, named after St. Bonaventure. Little city council meeting going on there right now about whether or not they're going to take down the statue of Junipero Serra. So maybe a couple prayers for on the feast of St. Bonaventure for the city of Ventura. Once again, thank you, Father David McConey. Coming up next, Mark Brumley, we're going to talk about Catholic social teaching. So if you've got a question you've always wanted to ask an expert about Catholic social teaching, Catholic economic teaching, Catholic politics, you're welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH.